Well, good morning, saints. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. As I mentioned, I had a wonderful 48 hours down in North Carolina for a pastor's conference. Lots of really good preaching and teaching as well. There's something about having like 2,000 pastors in a room and singing together the great hymns of the faith. It was just really, I just am so appreciative of my time there. So there was one preacher who preached well over an hour on the hope of the gospel and the eternal perspective. It was a late night session, I think on Wednesday. So when I arrived to the building, here's a picture of what it looked like most of the time I was there. When I arrived, the place was packed already, and I wasn't late. It was already packed. And so I looked around. There were no seats available. I didn't want to miss this preacher either. So I thought to myself, well, on most occasions, the balcony is not full. So I will head up to the balcony. I headed up to the balcony. The balcony was full. There was not a seat available. They had a little stairway that went down, actually, to it kind of cut from the balcony all the way down to the very front. And I was deciding to myself at that point, should I just stand or should I keep trying to find a seat? Because I knew the sermon wasn't going to be short. So I actually looked down that little stairway, and would you know, there were two seats available, no one in them, right next to the stage, like right there. So I thought to myself, well, it's probably for someone else. Then I thought to myself, I don't want to stand for an hour and a half. So I am going to go down and just give it a shot. Whether they might kick me out, but I'll give it a shot. So I did. And I congratulated myself because there was a chair next to me as well, so I could kind of spread out, put my Bible down. So I went down there, I sat down, and as soon as I sat down, there was another guy right next to me. And I said, well, I hope it's okay for us to sit here. And he said, I don't know. I just followed you. I hope so too. So there we were. The good news is no one kicked us out. And John Piper was right there. And afterwards, we congratulated ourselves, gave each other high fives for the fact that we were still there at the end. You know, no bouncer came and threw us out. But I'd like you to meet Alex, who is also a pastor. He's the guy who sat right next to me. And he noticed my FCA shirt and he said, oh, do you know FCA? I said, yes. He said, I'm so thankful for them. When I went to college, UNC Chapel Hill, I'd only been a Christian for a year. And my roommate was with FCA. He invited me to come out. For the next 3 years, they grounded me in my faith. They discipled me and helped me just be firm in who I was in Christ. So I have a question for you. Have you ever been somewhere where you felt you did not belong? Kind of like Alex and me celebrating at the end that they didn't actually kick us out. If we pull up the next slide. You're surprised that you made it. Now, my friend, I shared you that story about Alex and me for this reason. We should never lose our amazement at the gospel that we made it, that we're in. Not because of anything we've done, but because Christ paid it all. The beauty, the power, and the simplicity of the gospel. It should never cease to amaze us. We should never be not amazed at grace, at what God has done for us. That's the theme that we'll continue this morning. Now, as we said, there were two gospel truths that were hard pills to swallow for the Judaizers. Regarding the gospel, You actually are not the star player. You play no part. That is, you cannot earn it. You don't get in based upon your efforts. And also, it's for everyone. Everyone has a seat at the table. This is both for Jews and for Gentiles. As I mentioned last week, the focus of Paul's letter, it is beginning to shift now. The church has been established in Galatia. They've embraced the gospel. People are getting saved. They are growing. They are thriving. What a tremendously breathtaking thing to see as the news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ takes root outside of Jerusalem with the Gentiles. Things are going well. There's a lot of joy. Enter the Judaizers. They are challenging the truth of the gospel. They're challenging the legitimacy of the gospel message. They are actually opposed to the freedom that Christ brings in the gospel. They consider themselves to be the guardians of their forefathers' traditions. But they don't just challenge the message. They go for the jugular. They attack Paul. They undermine his claim to even be an apostle, to be a messenger of the gospel. It is so frustrating and hurtful when people bring ad hominem arguments to the table. They can't reason or argue your sound arguments or message. And so they just go after you. Kind of like politics that we see a lot. But that's exactly what's happening in Galatia. Paul would respond to these arguments, these attacks, by exposing the folly and the stupidity of their arguments. They conveniently forget that Paul was actually quite enjoying his role of trying to stamp out the early Christian church in the name of the traditions of his forefathers. He would argue persuasively that the pathway to be made right with God, to be reconciled with God, to be saved, is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. Being born again, being forgiven of our sins, being gifted with a heavenly inheritance, being adopted into God's family cannot and will not be earned by anything you bring to the table. You cannot merit your good standing with God. The idea that if we work hard enough, maybe on that day, the scales will be tipped to our favor. That idea is ingrained in the human psyche. Somehow, some way, I have to contribute to my own salvation or my own well-being. If you were to survey almost all religions and philosophies and ideologies, they usually wind up saying the same thing. Behave well. As Justin so ably drew out of our text last week, Paul would bolt that door shut. Now think about it. Think about this. We do not have hundreds of prophecies of the coming of Jesus in the Old Testament. We don't have a record of the incarnation where God lived among us. Jesus was not born sinless, nor did he live a perfect life. He did not keep the law in all points without failure. He did not collapse, he did collapse under the weight of his cross, which was really his cross. He was not being whipped and mocked and tortured. He did not shed his precious blood on Calvary. He did not rise from the dead on the third day, nor did he ascend to be given a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess, my saints. He did not do all of that so you could showboat your abilities and earn your way in. He did not do this so that he could still place the burden on you to get it right, to figure it out. Friends, we do not have a New Testament merely for the purpose of showing us how to do better next time. Get your act straight and try your hardest to be like Jesus. That's not the message of the New Testament. The good news of the gospel, as others have said many times, is that you are more sinful than you could ever imagine. And you're also more loved than your ability to even comprehend the depth of it. When Jesus died for your sins, fellow saints, he died for all of them. The debt is wiped clean. But honestly, when it comes to the Judaizers, when it comes to the scourge of legalism, learning how to get in is only half the battle. Let me explain. A lifelong struggle for the Christian actually lies ahead. You see, the definition of the Christian life could be described in the New Testament in this way: put off the old, put on the new. Living a life that is worthy of our calling. If you would join me, I'd like to read the first few verses in Galatians, the first five verses. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, and if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let's stop there for now. If it's natural or tempting to assume that we have to earn our salvation, that we have to do something to get in, does it not also naturally follow that it is tempting to believe that we have to do something to keep our good standing, to actually walk and follow Jesus by our own strength, as he says, in the flesh? I would submit that for those of us gathered here this morning to worship our Lord and Savior, this is the more applicable and urgent question for us to answer as believers in Christ. How quickly we forget the truth of the gospel. How quickly we fall back into old patterns and act as if it's actually up to us. As if it ever were. I have good news for you. The gospel has you covered. Not only as you come into the kingdom, but as you live your life as a Christ follower in this world. That is, hear me on this. We don't get in by grace and finish by grit. Let me say that again. We don't get in by grace and then finish by grit. My friends, this perhaps is one of the most important questions before each and every one of us. Those who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. To live a life of loving, truly loving our neighbor. Putting sin to death. Being made like Christ. How do we pull this off? That's impossible. Too often, without thinking, we answer this question by saying, I'm going to do better next time. I'm going to muster all of my strength, and I'll get it done next time. My friends, I don't want your Christian life to be robbed of joy by living in the perpetual next time. I'll get it right next time. To be clear, our participation is required in this endeavor. But I want to break it down to you this morning. You and I cannot live what is required of us in the normal Christian life, by our own strength. That's a fact. We could not get in by our own strength or performance. And we don't live the Christian life in that way either. Therefore, Paul asks the question, do we get in by faith and then live by our own flesh once we're in? And he's not messing around with them. He is not beating around the bush. Who has bewitched you? You foolish Galatians. You have the most beautiful, life-giving, powerful message. And you're turning it in for what you lived for before. You cannot kill sin in your life by your own strength. Paul makes that very clear in Romans 8. You will exhaust yourself trying to do so. If your goal is to please other people all the time, the classic people pleaser, look me in the eye, look me in the eye, you're exhausted if that's what you're trying to do. Do we ignore all of our insecurities by trying to figure it out ourselves? To put to death sin patterns in our life that have become strongholds? I can't do that by myself. My friend, there is one way and one way only that we do this. And that's by the Spirit of God living in us. And that is not some big revelation from me. That's the normal Christian life as the New Testament expresses it. And you know what? Here's what that means. The gospel is still the best news for your weary soul that you will ever hear. It was great news when you first heard it. When the Lord opened your eyes. When the Lord lets you see the beauty of Christ crucified. When he lets you see the cross. That old rugged cross. Was it not beautiful? And yet, human nature, we have a tendency to forget. And we try to get it done by our own strength. Now, all of this begs a question that Paul is going to address. We have been talking in terms of a stark difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We've seen the temporal covenant or promise with the Israelites through Moses. If they would honor and serve him alone, he would indeed bless them in ways that they could not contain. But that was temporal. That was kind of a national thing. And plus, we're not in the old covenant anymore. But it does beg a question. And Paul is going to go right there. And that's this. How were the Old Testament saints saved? I don't mean in a temporal sense. But how are they saved? Have you ever thought about that? We want to avoid a very easy pitfall. It might be natural to assume that when we think of the Old Testament, that they became saved by doing good works, by obeying the law. But now that Jesus has come, we are saved by grace apart from works. Only a little bit of that sentence I just said is actually true. That we are saved by grace apart from our own works. My dear friends, no one is saved, made right with God through good works. It doesn't matter when we live. We cannot be saved, reconciled to God by our own efforts, by our own religious efforts. So let's read the rest of our text and get into this just a little bit. So we're going to pick it up in verse 6. I'll read verse 5 again. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. This, by the way, will be the theme for this entire chapter. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, you think they're going after Paul? They picked the wrong person to mess with. He is going right for the jugular. He is going right to Abraham, who is considered the father of the Jews. He is appealing to Abraham. This is a very significant reference. But we need to know and understand the background as to why he's saying what he is saying. So, at the beginning of your Bible, Genesis, specifically chapter 12, God calls Abram. He was not really a godly guy necessarily. He wasn't living amongst godly people. But he tells him to leave his surroundings and the people and the culture that he knows, and to take his family and follow God as God leads him. He made a promise, God did, in chapter 12. And for your reference, chapter 15 and 18 are very important as well. We call this the Abrahamic covenant. This is before the Mosaic covenant that we've been talking about. He said that through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That is, someone, a very special someone, who would come through your lineage, would be an unspeakable blessing to the entire world, to all the nations, people from every nation and tongue and tribe. It's beautiful. But there's a problem. Abraham and Sarah have no children. And they're not young. Abram comes to a crisis of faith and trust in Genesis chapter 15. He wanted to believe what God was saying about him, that someone in his lineage would be a blessing to people from all over the world. So humanly, he rationalizes what God said. He said, well, I want to believe what God is saying, but I have no children. So I understand what God was actually saying. Not someone through my physical lineage, but someone in my household will be the one through whom this special someone would come. God was very gracious to him. He said, Abram, no. And he had him go outside. He said, look at the night sky. Do you see all those stars that you can't count? Your descendants will be like that. You won't even be able to count the people that will be blessed through your lineage. And it says that Abram in that moment believed God. That faith and that trust, which would be conjoined with action, of course, was credited to him as righteousness. It was Abraham's faith that was counted as righteousness. His faith, his simple trust in God, was counted as righteousness. And hey, Judaizers, this was before circumcision was a thing. Paul picks this up in his letter to the Romans. I'd like to invite you to turn there. Romans chapter 4. We'll flash up beginning in verse 3, but I'd like to start in verse 1. This is Paul's great work on salvation by grace through faith. Verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Not even Abraham. Don't go there. He can't do it. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Your boss never comes to you and says, thanks for working this week. Here's a gift from me. Nah, you're like, no, I earned that. You're probably thinking I should have earned twice that much, but you know, that's for another time. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That is so beautiful. This is such an important passage to understand, which we will continue to unpack in the weeks to come. The pillar of the Jewish faith, Abraham, even though he was not justified by, his works. He had nothing to boast about before God. Not even Abraham. If Abraham was not justified by his works, and certainly not by circumcision in particular. Hey, Judaizers. What were you saying again? It was Abraham's faith that justified him before God. Abraham chose to trust in what God had revealed to him. The Old Testament saints were not saved by their works or their performance. They were saved through their faith in what God had revealed to them, even though they did not see the whole picture clearly as you and I do. So why is all of this important? The message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is not a new message. It's the only message. The object of our faith is in Jesus Christ. We have more information in the one who has come than they did in the one who was coming. But they trusted in what God said. The entire sacrificial system in the Old Testament pointed towards Christ, but it was never the thing that actually saved anyone. Anyone back then with a well-functioning intellect could see this isn't helping. Because we're doing the same thing over and over again. The priest dies, another one comes in, does the same thing. The gospel in its seed form was preached to Abraham. There is someone coming from your lineage, and he will bless people from all over the earth. So while we have more information now, it does not change the fact that both Old Testament and New Testament saints were saved or justified by faith. So let's go back to our main premise as we close out this morning. Paul has addressed this from so many different angles. You can only be saved by the grace of God through faith. Your good works as a Christian are prompted by the Spirit of God, not things to earn your salvation, but rather they showcase the genuineness of your faith. Good works in the life of a Christian are the result of being born again, not the cause. With that in mind, if we start by faith, if we get in by faith, it does not even logically follow that those of us who follow and serve Christ would try to finish it off in our own strength. It's a whole new way of doing life. It's time to kick legalism to the curb and be done with it forever. As Paul will continue to teach, we live the Christian life by the Spirit of God living in us. As we noted last week, Paul says, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me. Who loves me. And gave himself up for me. So we need to continue to put off the old way of thinking and do things and put on Christ's way of doing things, which includes learning how to walk by the Spirit. So what is the essence of our passage today? The life of the Christian is one of glorious freedom. Do not let anyone bewitch you or tell you otherwise. You did not get in by faith and then keep up your membership by performance. We learn to walk in the newness of life and obey God's moral laws because he has given us the desire to do so. It's called the new birth and regeneration. And we do it with his strength, with his life, his vitality. We will unpack more of this in the weeks to come. My fellow saints, the Christian life is not one of drudgery. It is not comparing ourselves constantly to those around us, but learning to be secure in the unconditional love that God has for us. To believe fully that he has adopted us into his forever family. For those of you who are laboring under the weight of unrealistic expectations, insecurity, the comparison trap, please let me set you free today. Let the truth of God's word set you free. On the authority of God's word, you are loved, you are accepted, and you are enough. Because Christ lives in you, and he is enough. Continue to walk by faith until that day when your faith becomes sight. Would you pray with me, please? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be with your people this morning, to worship you, to lift our voices, because we indeed have a reason to do so. The song of the redeemed. Thank you for the simplicity and the power of the gospel. Thank you that the gospel is good news on that day when we first saw the cross of Jesus Christ for what it actually is. And thank you that that good news only becomes richer in our minds and in our hearts every day that we live. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have given us, who lives within us, who strengthens us, who quickens us, who enables us to obey you, to follow Christ in every aspect of our life. Teach us to walk by your Spirit. Lord, please take down these strongholds in our minds that cripple us, that hold us back, that take away our joy. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, our prayer, as always, if there is but one person here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they turn in repentance to him, acknowledging their sins, their need for a Savior, and the perfect and beautiful provision of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for sinners. Thank you. We pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.